First Corinthians chapter 3 is where we are picking up tonight. And I think most of you remember the context here we're looking at in these first few chapters, the first three chapters, and then even into chapter 4 a little bit. Paul is beginning his corrective ministry to the Corinthian church. As we pointed out, it's primarily a corrective epistle. And he starts with really dealing with the issues of division in the church that were rooted in their pride and their love for human wisdom. And we saw how Paul has been reminding them that God is not impressed with man's wisdom, and they shouldn't be impressed either, and how the Lord has worked in such a way through the gospel to destroy the wisdom of man through the cross, and how Paul, remember, he said that he was determined among them not to know anything except Christ crucified. He didn't want their faith to be in the wisdom of men or in human cleverness or rooted in human charisma or personality. He wanted their faith to be firmly rooted in the power of the gospel that transforms lives. And so as we looked at the second chapter last week, you remember he also, there was talking about the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. And he is telling them, you know, they're all impressed with human wisdom. Paul says, there's a wisdom that's far greater than human wisdom. It's God's wisdom. And we speak that wisdom, but we speak it in a mystery. And then he went on to talk about how the natural man doesn't receive, though, the things of the Spirit. But then he said, but the spiritual man has the mind of Christ. Now Paul's desire, God's desire for us, is that we be spiritual people. And that was Paul's heart for the Corinthians, and that's why he's correcting them. But now he goes on to say to them, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So Paul really, you know, with everything in him, he wishes that they were spiritual. They thought they were spiritual. They thought they were super spiritual. They thought they were more spiritual than Paul at this point. They thought Paul was kind of, he wasn't that great of a speaker, and he didn't seem to really be connected with all that philosophy and all that. So they were sort of looking down upon Paul a little bit, and they were actually thinking themselves spiritually superior to him and to others. But Paul says, well, actually, the case is, it's not that you're spiritual. The problem is you're carnal. You're babes in Christ. Now, the word carnal, it means, the word literally means of the flesh. So they were of the flesh. They were, their whole thinking on all of this was fleshly. It was thinking just like everybody else thinks who doesn't have the Spirit. And so he says to them, you're carnal, and then he says, you're babes in Christ. Now, there's been some debate among Christians as to whether there could even be such a thing as a carnal Christian. And some very adamantly have said, no, that's a complete contradiction. It's not possible. If you're carnal, you're not a Christian. Paul doesn't seem to think that. He says they're in Christ. And of course, that is what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who's in Christ. But he says they're babes in Christ. The problem isn't that they're not believers. The problem isn't that they're not actually saved. The problem is they're not behaving like saved people. And this is a reality that is an unpleasant one in the church, is that, you know, people can really be saved, but then in certain areas, their behavior is inconsistent with their profession and with the reality of what's happened in their life, the conversion that's taken place. So if that's the case, then that shows an immaturity, and God is not going to let us stay in that immature state. He's going to bring us out of that because he wants us to be mature, and he wants that to be the case in our lives totally. He wants there to be a fullness of maturity in our lives. And so he says to them, he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. So, you know, as you kind of read between the lines here, these Paul's responding to things that they were saying about him. They're saying, oh, Paul, you know, he just gives us this milky stuff. You know, he's not like those others. Remember, they were really enamored with the philosophers. They were enamored with those who were capable in their, you know, they had crafted their ability to speak cleverly. There was no substance necessarily in what they were saying, but they said it really well. These guys were super impressed with that. And so they would say about Paul that, well, you know, his message is, you know, they're weak. They're kind of milky. Paul says, well, the fact of the matter is, I fed you with milk and not with solid food because you were not able to receive it. Now, what's the difference between milk and solid food? I read today in a commentary, and I thought this was a great way to look at it. The difference is not in kind, but the difference is in degree. There's no, you know, solid food or this other spirituality that only a few people attain to. It's the same message all the way through, but those who are immature, those who are weak, they can only take small portions of the truth. God wants us to receive the fullness of the truth as we grow in him. So it's not there's different kinds, but it's just different degrees. So, of course, when a person is a babe in Christ, and let's be clear about this, there is a time to be a babe in Christ, and that's when you are a babe. when you're a new believer, God doesn't expect you to be fully mature at that point, but he does expect you to grow. The problem with the Corinthians is not that they were, it wasn't that they were merely babes, it was that they should have been further along, that they should have grown up, and they were behaving like spiritual children. So it was an arrested development. They hadn't progressed as they should have. When a person first comes to the Lord, of course, as a babe in Christ, they're going to feed on the milk. Peter actually, that's the terminology he uses. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. But there comes a point when it's time to move off of the milk and go to more solid food. The epistle to the Hebrews addresses this as well. Maybe you remember reading through there, and in the, the fourth chapter there, where the author's talking about, it's going into the sixth chapter, actually. You know, he's talking about, he says, now, by this time, you ought to be teachers of the word. There at the end of the fifth chapter, he says, but you need someone to teach you again the elementary principles of the doctrines of Christ, and you have become those who need milk rather than solid food. So the problem there was that they had gone backwards. He said, for solid food, that's for the strong. That's for the ones that are growing. And that's what God desires, is that we grow and we get weaned off of the milk, and then we're able to receive greater portions of the truth and assimilate that into our lives. Now, here's where Paul points out the manifestation of their carnality. He says, for you are still carnal, verse 3, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So there's envy or jealousy, he says. There's strife or contentions, and that has led to divisions or factions. So first of all, it starts in the mind. There's the jealousy, there's the envy of others and their blessings or their giftings or whatever it might be. And then that turns into kind of an open contention. And then the open contention eventually leads to factions, to divisions. Now, this kind of thing has plagued the church from the earliest days, from the Corinthian period, the apostolic period. These kinds of things have been the plague of the church, one of the plagues. And we're not freed from it today. We still have today those who, through envy, strife, they cause division. And, of course, quite often they would like us to think and believe that they're doing this because of their greater spirituality. But the fact of the matter is, they are carnal. They're of the flesh. This kind of thing is of the flesh. And then he goes on and he gives the example. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal or are you not of the flesh? That's the flesh. When we start, you know, preferring one leader over another, and it's not just preferring one leader over another, but then what we seem to have to do is we have to vilify the others. You know, if we exalt one, then we've got to bring down the other. And you know, there are people who just thrive on this. There are people who live to do this in the body of Christ. It's unbelievable. They write blogs. They're all over the internet. You can, I'm not suggesting that you do this, but, you know, you could go on the internet and you could just find, tons and tons of this kind of rubbish where people are just trashing leaders all the time. And, you know, exalting ones and vilifying and demonizing others. And some people, this is just what they thrive on. They just live to do this, and the crazy thing is they think God's called them to do it. They will tell you God's called them to expose sin in the body. God's called them to a discernment ministry, and they're going to tell everybody how wrong everybody else is. And, of course, everybody's wrong except them. They're right. A few weeks ago, I had some guys come and greet me on a Sunday morning, and one of them had written several blogs against me, and he brought some friends along, and they wanted to come and correct me. They wanted to get me back on the right path. I've gone astray, you know, according to these guys. And, you know, but at the end of the day, I've gone astray because I don't agree with them. And I just thought, you know, these poor guys, they really need to get a life. They're just sitting around and, you know, picking on guys who are, you know, and, you know, they've never done anything substantial for the Lord, but they can criticize everybody else who has done. I think of these weird people that show up at the Harvest Crusade and picket out there. You know, they're protesting Greg, Lori, because they say, oh, Greg doesn't really preach the gospel. Really? Greg doesn't preach the gospel. Give me a break. And you know, you ask, well, how many people have you preached the gospel to? Well, brother, I don't want to interfere with the elect. You know, I'm not, that's not my job. My job is just to criticize those who do. And it's absolutely nuts. But this is the climate that we're in today. And what does it tell us about these people? Well, here's the one thing you can know right up front. It's plain and simple. It's declared right here. They're carnal. They're in the flesh. They're not in the spirit. The Lord isn't into dividing his church. Carnal people want to divide the church. The Lord is into unity. Not unity at the sake of truth, of course not, but unity around the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And unity needs to go and be extended out to people that we don't agree with on all the finer points of doctrine. But, you know, as we've said many times before, there are doctrinal issues that are essential, meaning you've got to hold to these to be Christians. And there are non-essentials, meaning, you know, these are to some degree just differences of opinion about how things work or you know, how God does things. And we should, as Paul said, endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We should be looking to be in unity with our brothers and sisters who hold to the truth of the gospel, who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who believe that God is triune, who believe that Christ died for the sins of the world, that he rose again from the dead, that he is, you know, coming again to set up his kingdom. We need to recognize that those are our people. That's our family. Those are our brothers and sisters. And they might hold different views on things that aren't essential, but we just, in love, we kind of can just get over that. You know, we don't agree with each other on everything all the time. It's okay. We don't have to. God help us, though, not to get caught up in that vicious cycle of gossip and slander. And you know, it's like a disease. It really, you know, I've just seen people, it just takes over their lives and it consumes them. And it destroys them. And they're attempting to destroy others, but in the process, they're destroying themselves. It's carnality. That's what was happening in Corinth. Paul says, some of you say I'm of Paul, another I am of Apollos. He says, you're carnal. You're in the flesh. Who then is Paul? You know, look at Paul. I mean, he's just, you know, these guys are wanting to put him up on a pedestal. He's going, no, I'm not going to let you do it. I'm not going to let you compare me with Apollos. I'm not going to let you prefer me over Apollos. Paul's not buying into any of this stuff at all. And as people in ministry, as leaders, we should never buy into that. Because people will come along and they'll try to do that thing. They'll want to compare you with somebody else. Oh, that guy, you know, I don't like that. Oh, but you, oh, you're the, yeah, watch out for those people. Because they'll be sticking a big old knife in your back before it's all over. You got to really watch out. But Paul's not going for it. He's not buying any of it. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Paul says, look, I am what I am because God gave me the gift to do this, but the same is true with Apollos. And then he says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. You know, if we get a mentality that we want to be responsible for everything. No, I want to plant and I want to water and I want to give the increase. And I, you know, that's all about me. And as we've pointed out before, this is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about any one person except Jesus. That's who it's about. And so we have to recognize that we are in this together. We're working together. We're on a team. It's a team effort. No one person can do what needs to be done in the ministry. We need people to plant. We need people to water. We need people to water more. We need people to pull the weeds. We need cultivation. We need all of this kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, God's the one who's going to cause it to grow. But we thank God for those who are doing things. You know, over the years, pastoring for many years, and, you know, when I pastored my own churches, we would have people that would leave the church. Inevitably, they, you know, would, maybe they weren't happy with me or something. They would head on down the road, and they would go off to another church. And in some cases, it wasn't necessarily even a bad thing. It was just it was time to move on or whatever. And living in a small community, I would quite often meet those people in places, and it could be an awkward moment. And, you know, it could especially be an awkward moment if I let it be. If I would look at them like, "Cuh, those losers, man, left my church. What's the matter with them? Oh, yeah, they're going down to that church. That guy's an idiot over there, man. What, don't they know that?" You know, hey, those kinds of things happen. But, you know, you have to learn that God uses different people in people's lives at different seasons. And, you know, sometimes people would go off and it would be good. And they would go get ministered to by another person that I wasn't ministering to them the way they needed it at the time. And so God led them on and they found another place and they got blessed. And, you know, we rejoice in that. Thank God. And we shouldn't be like jealous of other churches or other ministries or seeing ourselves in competition with them. We should be praising the Lord that there are other churches in our community that are doing the right thing, that they're preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God. We rejoice in that. We're thankful for that. We want to encourage that. We don't want to discourage that because it's a team effort. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. See, again, these guys were carnal and they were looking at people and they were elevating men and they were guilty of idolatry. You know, we can become idolatrous in regard to this, and this is what we have to watch out for. It's easy to look at spiritual leaders and to, you know, kind of put them up on a pedestal and sort of start to delusionally think that they're perfect and, you know, kind of get into just a sort of a weird type of a worship of people. It happens all the time. Now, God forbid that the person in the position would cater to that sort of a thing. But, you know, people have to realize that's wrong. Paul the Apostle, I mean, he's just laying it out very clearly here. He says, neither he who plants or he who waters is anything. We're nothing. We're just people. You know, we live in an idolatrous culture. And it's idolatrous in the sense that we worship all different kinds of things in our culture, don't we? And much of the time, we worship people. We worship people in certain positions that we are impressed by. And we've got this idolatrous thing going. This happens in the church as well. People come in, and then they start idolizing the leaders in the churches. And this is wrong. We have to really be careful. I mean, obviously, the Bible teaches that there's to be a respect for spiritual authority. That's a good thing. But it has to be kept in check. It has to be balanced out. We have to realize that, you know, just because a guy's up in a pulpit, he's not God. And he's not always right about everything. And I'm the guy in the pulpit telling you that. So, you know, because you see, what'll happen is if you start thinking the wrong thing, like we're perfect, and then the moment we show an imperfection, you're really stumbled. Well, you're stumbled because you had the wrong idea in the first place. So we have to get away from pastor idolatry. I think we've got a bit of that in our culture today. And Paul would have nothing of that. He said, Apollos and I were nothing. God is the one who matters. Now, verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's the thing we've got to remember. We're one. He who plants and he who waters is one. Again, Paul's saying, look, Apollos and I were one. Don't try to divide us. Don't try to get groups rallied around us. No, we're not having it. We're one. And that's the attitude that the leader needs to take as we look at other people that God's using. You know, we're all made of flesh, and we all battle with fleshly tendencies. We all battle with temptation to be jealous and things like that. And, you know, sometimes, and preachers that are honest will admit this, you know, when you see God blessing some other ministry, sometimes it's a little tough. You think, well, Lord, what about my ministry? Years ago in London, back in the 1800s, there were a lot of great preachers at this certain period in British history. But one of the most well-known preachers of all time is a man named Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon just had this amazing ministry in South London. And multitudes and multitudes and multitudes were brought to faith through his ministry and attended his church. And, you know, literally every Sunday, thousands of people gathered to hear Spurgeon preach the gospel. And there was another man who pastored a church that wasn't all that far away, and he became a fairly well-known person in church history as well. And during that period, his name was, his initials were F.B., his last name was Meyer, F.B. Meyer. We know him, Frederick something Meyer. And Meyer, in his, you know, honesty, he shared the struggle that he had in seeing the blessing on Spurgeon's ministry and the seeming lack of abundance in his own ministry. So it's a thing that it's natural for us to struggle with those things sometimes, but struggle is what we need to do. We don't want to give in to it. We don't want to give in to that temptation. We don't want to begin to resent or to be jealous or envious of somebody. We want to recognize that that's a sinful tendency. Lord, root that out of me. And, you know, one of the great ways to do it, because I've had those temptations in my life as well at times. And, you know, one of the best ways to deal with it is just start praying for that guy. Just praying God will bless him even more. And just rejoicing in what the Lord is doing through the ministry. Because we are one. We're not competing with each other. And that's true, of course, that ought to kind of go without saying within our family of churches. We belong to a family of churches, some 1,500 churches around the world, Calvary Chapels. But, you know, as crazy as it might sound, we can have some sibling rivalry within our own movement. But we just have to resist letting that happen. And then, too, we can sometimes get so into our own movement that we're suspicious of any other movement. And if we hear that some other church is being blessed, then we automatically think, well, it's not a real blessing. You know, they're tricking people over there. You know, it's they've got some gimmick or something. And, you know, we can't just say, well, God's just blessing them. But you know what he is. It's okay. He can do that. They're his people too. they're our family. So he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Paul says we're working together with the Lord, Apollos and I. We're his fellow workers. You are God's field, speaking to the church. You are God's building. So Apollos and I, we're helping, we're working alongside the Lord in the field of Corinth. We're working alongside the Lord, building up the temple of the Lord in Corinth. And according to the grace of God, which was given me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Now notice the words that Paul uses here, and he uses this over and over again in his epistles in regard to himself. He states always clearly according to the grace of God which was given to me. What is grace? Grace is something that you don't earn, right? Grace is, we commonly define it as unmerited favor. Favor that has not been merited or earned. I didn't work for this. God didn't give me this gift or call me to do this because I'm special, more special than somebody else. I'm better than other people. I'm more holy than other people. That's not the basis for God's calling. The basis for God's calling is grace. By the grace of God, Paul would say later in this epistle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am because God just said, this is what I'm going to have you do for me. Boom, here you are. And I'm going to have this guy do this. And, you know, there he is. But whatever we do by the grace of God. So in the end, we don't take credit for it. In the end, we don't think that this is a result of anything that we've done. Now again, people are going to want to give you praise and adulation and all of that, but we have to resist that. Remember Peter in the book of Acts, in those early days of ministry there, they were just having that tendency to give undue credit to the disciples. And they would marvel, it says, at them. And then, you know, the apostles would remind them, hey, this is God at work here. This is the God of your fathers. He's just fulfilling his promises. Remember when Peter went into the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and Cornelius, he didn't know much better. He was a Gentile, but he fell down at Peter's feet. Peter quickly lifted him up and said, I'm a man. Don't do that. Don't worship me. We're to worship the Lord. Because Peter understood the same thing. He was what he was by the grace of God. So Paul says, by God's grace, as a wise master builder, he laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now, the context, it's important that we understand this. Paul is addressing here, especially in this early part of the epistle, he's addressing leaders. Now, remember, Paul planted the church in Corinth. He started the church. He preached the gospel. People came to Christ. He began to disciple them. A church was brought into existence. But then Paul left after 18 months. You know, 18 months, you're just getting started. I remember planting a church in London, and after about 4 years, the Lord called us to leave, and I felt like, Lord, we need more time. We're just getting started. So 18 months, it's not a whole lot of time. So Paul's laid the foundation, but he has to move on. And now others are going to step up and they're going to build on the foundation that Paul has laid. And so he's going to speak to them very firmly right now because they're not building with the right material at this point. He's going to rebuke them. But like I said, I think it's important to understand the context is primarily speaking to leaders who are building the church. Quite often, this passage is interpreted as just, you know, a reference to the average Christian building their life spiritually. It certainly can have that application, but the primary application is not that. The primary application is to those who are building the church. So Paul says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So as a wise master builder, he laid the foundation. And of course, he laid the foundation on Christ. And unless the foundation is Christ, you don't really have a church. The sad thing that's happened historically, the thing that we can see around us today, is at one time, the foundation of Jesus was laid and a church was established. But through a process of time, people have come in and they've hijacked the churches. You know, the liberal churches of the day are churches that have been hijacked. They were churches that were at one time built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But others came in at a certain time and took the church in a different direction. That's one of the sad things that's happened over and over again, especially in the denominational situation. But Paul says, now if anyone builds on this foundation, so he's talking to the builders, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So here's the possible materials. And it's quite obvious which ones are preferable, right? Gold, silver, precious stones. That's what you want to build with. Wood, hay, and straw, you don't want to build with that. Now remember the context. The gold, silver, and precious stones would be building on the foundation of Jesus with the things that God has supplied through his Spirit. Building the church God's way. Building the church upon the authority of Scripture. Building the church upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Building the church upon the commitment to prayer. Seeking God. That would be building with the right things. The wood, hay, and the straw would be trying to build the church using the flesh. That's the contrast that he's making here. And some people do that. Some people have done that. They've attempted to build the church not using the spiritual material that God has provided, but they have opted for the things of the flesh. Some people try to build a church on their dynamic, charismatic personality. I will never have that problem because I was not gifted with that dynamic, charismatic personality. But there are people who have huge personalities and they will depend on their personality. That's what the church has sometimes been built on. But you know, that's wood, hay, and straw. And sometimes it's human wisdom and ingenuity that people apply to the building of the church. These are the wrong materials. And when you build with these wrong materials, there is a cost that comes with that. But Paul says this, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, being in the ministry is a very wonderful thing, but it's also something that cannot be taken lightly, because there's a day of accountability for all of us who are in the ministry. There's a day of reckoning. There's a day when what we have built is going to be tested. We're building on the foundation of Jesus, but there's a day when there's going to be a testing as to what the materials were that we used. Remember James, he said, do not be many teachers, for we shall receive the greater judgment. You know, again, there's something wonderful and it's glorious, and of course it's a calling, but it's a privileged position to be in. But there's, along with the privilege, there's a huge responsibility as well. One day we're going to give an account to God. And I think that this is something that a lot of guys have not got into their brain. Because the way some people do church, it's obvious they're not thinking that this is God's church, and they're not thinking that someday they're going to stand before him and give an account as to why they did things the way they did. We've got to remember that that is the reality. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Each one's work will become clear. The day will declare it. What day are we talking about? We're talking about that day when, as Paul says in the second epistle, when we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single Christian, do we realize this? Every one of us as believers is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's not to determine whether we go to heaven or hell. That's already determined by our faith in Jesus. What's going to be happening at the judgment seat of Christ is our works, our service, our devotion to the Lord, what we did with what God gave us, it's all going to be brought into account at that time. And so for those who have been church builders, if you will, people in ministry, they will give an account, not only for their personal lives, but they will give an account for their ministry lives as well. That's the day that Paul is talking about. And it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. The Bible talks about rewards, and sometimes we overlook that. We forget that salvation is a gift, but there's something beyond salvation. There are rewards or lack of rewards. Now, you might say, hey, I don't care. As long as I'm saved, who needs rewards? I don't need rewards. You'll want rewards when you get there, believe me. You won't want to be in that crowd that's not getting the reward. It's not going to be a fun day. Now, just exactly what that entails, we don't know. The scripture isn't really clear on it. But the Bible is definitely clear that there is the possibility of an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, or a not so abundant entrance. And the scripture is always exhorting us for the former. We want the abundant entrance. We want to make sure that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or the reward seat, we could use that word, that we are there to receive rewards. So now again, this is applicable to those who are building the church. You will receive a reward if the work endures. If it was done with the proper materials, the things that God has supplied through His Spirit. If anyone's work is burned, so for those who have built with the wrong material, he will suffer loss. So, you know, there are going to be people that have been very confident here that they've done great things for God, and they're going to get before the judgment seat of Christ, and everything they did is going to burn, and there's going to be nothing left, and they're going to realize at that moment that everything they did didn't count because they didn't do it with the right material. They didn't do it with the right heart. They didn't do it the right way. And that's something that none of us want to have to face. And so he says they will be saved. They will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Wow. This is what you call getting in by the skin of your teeth. Just made it. But that's not what we want. We don't want to be ashamed before the Lord at his appearing, do we? You know, shame is a very unpleasant thing. You ever been ashamed of yourself? Ever been ashamed of things that you've done? And here in this life, we can do shameful things and feel very ashamed. And that's not a good experience, is it? Man, I don't want to have that experience magnified 1,000 times over in the presence of Jesus. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. So they will be saved, but yet as through fire. And so Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So he's speaking of the church collectively. And listen to what he says in verse 17. This is very heavy. He says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Actually, the two words are the same. It should read, if anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You see, this is the thing that we have to take seriously. And anyone aspiring to ministry out there, you have to take this stuff to heart. God is very, very serious about his church. And he's very, very serious about the way business is conducted. And he's going to hold us accountable. And he says here, if someone destroys the temple of God, so those who are working. Now, Paul, remember, he's warning them that what they're doing, this division, this is potentially destructive. This could destroy the work of God in this place. And Paul's saying, if you keep doing this, if you destroy this work of God, God will destroy you. God will judge those who destroy his church. And it's happened. It's happened. And there have been people, and there still are people today, who have been in the ministry for all the wrong reasons. They've been in the ministry because it was something that made them feel good. It stroked their ego. It allowed them a platform to promote themselves and things like that. And I've known of men over the years who have taken that kind of a position and used their influence not to build up the church, but to destroy the church. And you can go all around the world and you can find in the wake of some of these people that have gone around, you can find one destroyed church after another. But there are judgments that come. I'll never forget teaching this text a long, long time ago. And as I was teaching it, I was using, I never actually said who the person was, but in my mind, I was thinking about a particular person who had been responsible for causing just a ton of division in literally thousands of churches. And I remember thinking in my mind as I was teaching this passage that this person fit what was written here, and what I didn't know at the time that I was saying those very words, that person was in the process of having a physical issue that would result in a few hours later in that person's death. And I remember having given that message and then hearing several hours later, less than a day later, that the person had died. And I thought, wow, that is heavy. Now, you know, God, of course, is the one who decides when the judgment comes and when it doesn't, but Paul is giving us a serious warning here. The church is God's church. And man, I think of those people who have come in, like I said, and where a foundation was built. Think of historically like Methodism or something like that, the Wesleys and Whitfield and these guys, they laid an amazing foundation of Jesus Christ. But if you look at much of the Methodist church today, it's completely apostate. It's completely left the faith. They don't even believe the gospel. They don't believe Jesus is divine. They don't believe that he died for our sins. They don't believe that he rose from the dead. They don't believe the Bible is the word of God. But they still go on in their, you know, churches. So this kind of thing has happened over and over again. But here's the deal. God sees all of that. And as we see today, the infiltration continually of these kinds of liberal ideas and non-biblical ideas, and you know, with all the weird sexuality kinds of issues that are now pressing hard on the doors of the church, and there are people from the inside saying, hey, this is the new reality, and this is, you know, God never really was clear in the Bible, and we need to go with the culture and all that. Those people are destroying the church, and they'll answer for it someday. God will determine when. But we have to keep this at the forefront of our minds. There's a day coming when we will give an account. And that's true for church leaders, but, you know, let's just take it right down to our own personal lives here as we close. It's true for all of us. The foundation of Jesus Christ has been laid in our lives as we put our faith and trust in the Lord. But God wants us now, he wants to build his temple in our lives. And he's going to challenge us, and he's going to correct us, and he's going to bring us along to maturity And we need to respond to that. We need to cooperate with him. We need to respond to the conviction of the Spirit. And we need to seek to build with the right materials. You become a Christian, that's great. But now God wants to build his temple in your life. He supplied you with his word. He supplied you with people who are gifted to teach you. He supplied you with the Holy Spirit. He supplied you with the power of prayer. He supplied you with fellowship and the strength of the family of God, the body of Christ. And we need to take all of those things and apply them to our lives so we can build on that foundation and we can become mature and we can become spiritual. We can become the people that God wants us to be. And so, really quickly, these last few verses, Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may really be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Paul's saying, look, don't divide up into your little group around this person. It's all yours. We've got the whole body of Christ. We've got all of the servants of God. They all belong to us, to one another. We're all part of the same wonderful universal family. Don't get sucked into that little sect, that little group of, we're the only real Christians. We're the only righteous ones. We're the only ones that have the truth. No. Lots of people do. There's a whole church out there. And they're God's people too. And they're our brothers and sisters too. And let's not get locked in to some little myopic view, but let's have that view of, hey, it's all ours. We're all together. We all belong to Christ, and Christ is God's.